What we see in the book of Romans is that the Apostle Paul is explaining to us what the gospel is. The Apostle Paul is explaining the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's showing us what Christians believe, how our faith is unique from other religions. And I said this last week, but if you could sum up really the central idea of Romans so far, it is that God has provided a righteousness for sinners. God has provided a righteousness for sinners that we lacked. There is none righteous. No, not even one. But God has acted to provide us with a righteousness that is by faith alone in Jesus Christ, and it is not by keeping the law, the rules, the commandments. That is a controversial statement. That is a radical statement. Every other religion has as at its core the idea that if I can try hard enough and be good enough, I will fill in the blank, make it to heaven, or you know, reincarnate, whatever enlightenment, whatever the goal is in that philosophy. It is a works-driven thing. But Christianity is not. And so many people maybe grow up in church and somehow they miss the heartbeat of what our faith is. And they grow up and think that Christianity is just like all the others. There's not much that separates us. It's just love each other and try to be good. And that is not Christianity. I mean, yes, we want to love each other and we want to be good. But the heartbeat of our faith is that we cannot save ourselves, but God has done for us what we can't do for ourselves through His Son, Jesus Christ, who went to the cross on our behalf. And He stood in our place and our sin was put on Him. And God poured out His wrath and judgment on His Son at the cross for us. And Jesus fully drained the cup of God's judgment and condemnation that was ours so that we can be forgiven, so that we can have a righteousness, so that we can be perfect in God's sight, not by our efforts, but by what Christ has done. So we are a people who must be humble because we've done nothing to earn righteousness. We are a people who must be God-centered. And when we gather, it's not to pat ourselves on the back that, you know, we are better than everybody out there. No, we are the ones who know how bad we are, but how awesome our God is. He loved us anyway. And He provided a Savior for us. So our faith is a Christ-centered, God-centered faith. Amen? And Romans lets us see that so clearly. It's not our efforts. And so in Romans 7, Paul is explaining this. He's explaining that the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, all the rules that God gave to Israel, He didn't change His mind and throw them, you know, away. It's that they were never to be used as a ladder to heaven. God gave the law to Israel to show them that they couldn't keep it and they needed a Savior. They needed mercy. They needed God Himself. So you can't use the law to try to make yourself better. What we've seen the last couple weeks in the first half of Romans 7 is that the law actually makes our sin problem worse. How does the law make it worse? It makes our sin visible. The law defines sin. Paul said, I wouldn't have even known what it is to covet in my heart unless God's law, the Ten Commandments, the last one, number 10, had said, you shall not covet. And so Paul was guilty of coveting, but when he got to the commandment that said, you shall not covet, God used that to show him, I have a sinful heart that wants what I can't have. I'm a sinner. So the law makes it worse by making sin visible. The law also makes our sin problem worse by stimulating our, what I've been calling our rebel nature. When you see a command that says, don't do this, the first thought that comes into your heart and mine too, why can't I do that? what are you holding back from me? And you see that door that says, do not enter, and you automatically think, there is something good behind that door that's going to satisfy me in a way that God won't. And God will just forgive me. I'm going to go in this door and find that satisfaction of whatever it is. We think God is cruel. We question His heart, don't we? And we see His rules and His commands, and we say our freedom is being restricted. Just like in the garden with Adam and Eve, you can eat of all these delicious trees, but don't eat this one. What's wrong with that one? And sure enough, the snake comes, and what does he say? Did God really say? Question the Word of God. And then she says, we can't eat this one or we'll die. You won't die. God just knows if you eat that fruit, you'll be like God. He's holding out on you. Guys, that is the battle you have and I have with our rebel nature. Even after we're born again and come to Christ, we still have this body that's not changed yet. It's going to be changed. Amen? We're going to get new bodies. Romans 8, just hang on. Creation's going to be changed. A new heavens and a new earth. No more weeds in our garden, Brother Yule. And no more sickness in our bodies. No more sin, nature. No more rebel heart. Amen? That day is coming. But until then, we've got to endure and fight the fight of faith. I told you last week, John Piper says, sin is what we do when we're not satisfied in God. Sin is what we do when my heart is questioning God. This will satisfy me. And so the law cannot be the answer to salvation. You and I trying to be good cannot ever save us because it makes us worse. It stimulates our sin nature. So today Paul is going to give us his famous passage, the second half of Romans 7. This is a vivid description of the struggle of human nature against sin. If you would read it with me there, Romans 7. We're going to start in verse 13. And finish the chapter. And by the way, we'll have to look at this passage again next week. Today we're going to really give an overview of it. And we'll dig a little deeper into it next week. The Bible says, Romans 7:13, He said the law is holy. So verse 13. Well, did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, through the commandment. In order that sin might be shown to be sin. And through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual. It's nothing wrong with the law. The law is spiritual. It's from the Spirit. It's from God. But I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want. But I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells, it lives within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So, I find it to be a law or a principle that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members, my body, another law or principle waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am! Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Good gracious. That is a text, is it not? Our message this morning is called The Struggle is Real. And as I said, we'll have to do an overview today and dig into it a little deeper next week. Quickly, would you ask God to speak to our hearts? Join me in prayer. Father, we have heard Your Word, Your inerrant, unchanging, holy Word that gives us life. We ask You, God, to speak to us, Holy Spirit, to teach us that You would give words of life, bring us to life, and point us to You, O God. Save those who are lost. Heal, restore, deliver, strengthen, and encourage. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, today, what I need to let you know is that this is actually a very controversial passage. There are... let me just tell it to you this way. I read over 20 scholars on this passage. Scholars, pastors, Bible commentators. Over 20 I studied this week, and there is very little agreement. There are several interpretations about who is talking in this passage. Now, I could just tell you what I think and not even mention that this is a controversial passage, but you need to know as a Christian that there are other good Christians who see this passage a little differently. You need to be aware, because if I just tell you my thoughts, you're going to hear another believer tell you their thoughts, and I don't want you to be confused. This is one of the most controversial and debated passages in the whole book of Romans. From the early days of the church fathers, there have been different viewpoints on who this... When Paul says, I, in this passage, who's doing all this struggling, I don't do what I want. The good I want to do, that's not what I do. The evil I don't want to do, that's what I end up doing. Who in the world is talking right there? Well, it sounds like Paul is talking. Yeah, that's one of the theories that Paul is talking. Okay, if it's Paul, is it Paul as a Christian, a mature believer, an apostle who's struggling with sin even as a believer? That's probably the most popular viewpoint today. Or is it Paul looking back on himself when he was not saved, when he was trying to obey God in the strength of the law? And that was one of the most popular viewpoints in early church history. Or is Paul still talking for Adam, using a poetic device called speech in character? And this is Adam talking about his struggle. Or is it Israel? And they're struggling because they're trying to please God by keeping the Ten Commandments, and it's frustration everywhere. That's what many commentators think. So I want you to be aware that there's several viewpoints. And what makes this passage really difficult is that there are really good arguments for the main two views. That Paul is a Christian here struggling with sin. There's some really good arguments from the text that say, man, Paul's a Christian here wrestling. Then there's some equally convincing arguments that Paul is not a Christian in this passage. Okay, you need to be aware of that. Let me show you a few of those arguments. In fact, Paul almost, he doesn't contradict himself, but it almost seems like he's contradicting himself. He'll say something that can only be true of a Christian, but then he'll say something that seems to only be true of a non-Christian. And you're like, Paul, which is it? Who is in this? And right now you're saying, preacher, what do I care about a controversial passage? Your position on who this guy is will shape your expectations for what Christianity should be like. Should Christianity be a struggle, or should it be victory? Your position on this guy here in Romans 7 can shape what you expect your Christian life to be. And as we're going to see in a minute, many teachers through the years have used this to go in some bad directions. So let's hack through that a little bit together, and I promise there's going to be some things that are edifying and build you up here in the text. First of all, as we look at the good arguments for both sides, let's look at the first position that Paul is an unbeliever. He must be an unbeliever in this passage because no Christian can be constantly defeated like the man in this passage. No Christian can be constantly defeated like the guy in Romans 7. I mean, back in chapter 6, did you guys remember Romans 6? There's victory in Romans 6. He said, I mean, look at verse 4. You got your Bible? Romans 6, verse 4. We were buried with Christ by baptism in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So there's victory because we're converted and we're united with Jesus. And so His life flows into us. And as you continue in Romans 6, He says that we, verse 11, must consider ourselves dead to sin and we're alive to God in Christ Jesus. And in verse 14, sin will have no dominion over you because you're not under the law but under grace. So chapter 6, He says we're no longer slaves of sin. Then what does He say in chapter 7? Verse 14 of chapter 7. I am of the flesh, sold under sin. Wait a second, Paul. You just said in chapter 6, a Christian has newness of life. And sin will not have dominion over him. And we're not a slave to sin any longer because we're in Christ and we're free. And now whoever this I is in Romans 7, he is fleshly and sold under sin. Other statements here. Verse 24, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? It's like he doesn't know how he's going to get through it. Who will be my Savior? How am I going to make it? That doesn't sound like a Christian, a believer. And then in verse 25, the conclusion to the whole chapter is, with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. Must be an unbeliever talking. Because a Christian is united with Christ in Romans 6. No longer a slave. Sin's not going to have dominion. And then, by the way, when you get into Romans 8, what is the flavor, the essence of Romans 8, guys? Victory or defeat? Absolute victory. The law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. So Romans 6 and 8 are victory. In Romans 7, you've got a guy talking and he has no victory. This seems to be more than just a struggle with sin. This seems to be constant defeat and despair. There's your arguments, and by now some of you are convinced already. This is an unbeliever in this passage. Okay? Well, let's look at the arguments on the other side. This must be a believer talking in Romans 7. It must be a believer. Why? What clues do we have in Romans 7 that this is a believer talking? Well, for one, he switches to the present tense in this section. I do not do what I want to do. As if Paul is saying right now, as Paul the Apostle, the mature believer, the most mature Christian on the planet, who's writing the Bible, I am struggling with sin. And so we see... Sorry, let me find that. Look at verse 18 in Romans 7. He says, I have the desire to do what is right. Well, only a believer can talk like that. And specifically, verse 22, he says, I delight in the law of God in my inner being. You guys, hold that right there. Look at verse 22. I delight in the law of God in my inner being. Have you ever seen a lost person, a non-Christian, talk like this? Say, man, you know what my greatest delight is? I like to sit around thinking about the Ten Commandments. Have you ever heard an unbeliever talk like that? Impossible. No unbeliever would say, man, my greatest delight is God's rules. I mean, Christians don't even talk like that a lot of times, right? The person in Romans 7 in verse 22, in their heart, they love God and they love His Word and His commandments. Must be a Christian. And then in verse 25, I myself serve the law of God with my mind. And that talks like, or that makes us think that's only a believer can speak like that. So do you see the controversy? I mean, Paul in Romans 3 said, no one seeks God. And here's a guy delighting in the law of God. So is this a Christian struggling? Or is this an unbeliever trying to live without Christ? He's trying to please God in his flesh. To make matters worse, as I hinted, throughout church history, people have used Romans 7, this passage we just read, to teach some very dangerous and extreme positions that leave Christians and good church people frustrated and in despair. Some people have looked at Romans 7 and seen it as the struggle of an unbeliever before salvation. So they've jumped to the conclusion that Christians don't struggle at all. And so one heresy that's been taught from Romans 7 is the idea that we can reach sinless perfection in this life. Have you ever heard a teacher? Some denominations kind of flow out of this stream. And you get this thing that, you know, if you Christians just had enough faith, you could reach this level where you won't sin anymore. Some Bible teachers and pastors have even claimed that. Have you ever heard a Christian claim that, man, I haven't sinned in 2 months? That happens. People say that from this passage. They say, well, Romans 7, that's an unbeliever. I'm in Romans 8. I'm a Romans 8 Christian. It kind of bleeds into this. There's two classes of Christians. You've got your Romans 7 Christians. They're carnal. They're always defeated. They don't have enough faith. But man, if you could just have enough faith, you would be a Romans 8 Christian, and you're living in constant victory. I mean, what does he say in Romans 8? We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us, right? And so you need to stop being a Romans 7 Christian, and you need to try harder, and you know, have enough faith, and you can, you know, enter my class. I'm the preacher. I haven't sinned in 3 years because I've reached Romans 8 level. People talk and preach that, and that's ridiculous. Can we all agree? That is not true. That is unbiblical. If anybody ever tells you they haven't sinned in a few days or weeks, they just broke their streak because they're lying to you. Because we are constantly not loving God with all our heart and soul and strength. The greatest command is to love God with all that you are. You have never kept that. Not 1 minute of your life have you loved God with all your heart and soul and strength. And I haven't either. That's why we need a Savior, right? Not 1 minute of your life have you loved your neighbor as yourself. I mean, we do good things. That's not what I'm saying. But from the flesh, even our good works are tainted with bad motives. In Christ, yes, He gives us a new heart. We have newness of life. But the struggle is still present until we get new bodies. There is no sinless perfection in this life. One pastor I listened to this week was telling about some young Christians who wanted to be missionaries. And they came into a church that was teaching some of this garbage. And they heard the pastor talking about this sinless perfection. This I'm a Romans 8 Christian. And you guys who don't have enough faith, you know, you're still struggling with sin. And you need the Spirit. You need victory. You need to step up to my level. And man, they were discouraged. And they started asking other people in the church, man, is that your experience? Do you struggle with sin? And people in the church were telling them, no, we don't struggle with sin. We're sanctified. And this couple, it really messed them up. They were discouraged and frustrated. And you know, they had to get some good teaching. Maybe some of you have been in a denomination or a church like that, and you just beat yourself up because you're like, everybody in the church is walking in victory but me. Man, I want to encourage you this morning. There's no sinless perfection in this life. We're going to struggle. Now, as we're going to see in a minute, it's also not constant defeat and sin. You bear fruit. You're transformed when you're a Christian. But that struggle is still there. So, another heresy that could come out of chapter 7, another dangerous teaching, is that this is a believer, and so the Christian life should just get used to being defeated all the time. Have you ever heard that kind of teaching? You know, sin doesn't matter. Here's Paul, after all. He's the apostle, and even he can't live the Christian life. So just do your best, and you know, sin's not a big deal. That's not right either. So if I got you all messed up already, let me help you now. Even with all the different viewpoints on this passage, I want to encourage you that there is substantial agreement by Christians who even have different positions on this passage. All real Bible-believing Christians throw out those dangerous heresies. And we agree on some things. And I just want to point out two things that we agree on. No matter who you think this guy is in Romans 7, and you can pray about and study that this week, all right? Everybody study in Romans 7. Cry out to God. See what conclusion you can come to. But here's two things we can all agree on. First of all, whoever this guy is in Romans 7, this does not mean constant defeat. As we've seen so far, yes, there's struggle, but neither Paul nor the rest of the Bible teaches that Christians can continue living in sin without God correcting us. Hebrews 12 says that God disciplines those who are really His kids. And if you're a believer and you're sinning, God will deal with you until you repent. Amen? He's not a bad parent that's going to lose his kids forever. If you're God's child and you are in sin, He will make you feel miserable until you repent. And praise God that He does that. That's love, brother. That is love. Because He doesn't want to lose you. He doesn't want you going into the consequences and wages of sin. And so He whips our behinds and gets us back on the track because He loves us so much. So if you're giving yourself to what the Bible calls sin and you don't feel miserable and you're enjoying it and living it up, that probably means you're not a real Christian. You haven't been born again. Because if you can love sin, Jesus said you can't love two masters. Right? If you're in sin, you're going to feel miserable if you're a child of God. So whatever Romans 7 is dealing with here, it's not teaching us that we can have constant defeat. Not continuous slavery to sin. Because conversion to Christ transforms us, as we saw in chapter 6, verse 4. We have newness of life. Real believers bear fruit. God is at work in our lives, molding us into the image of Jesus Christ. Something that I really liked this week as I was studying, Ligon Duncan, he reminds us that this snapshot of this guy in chapter 7 is not the whole story of a Christian's life. Maybe a season of struggle, but the whole story of your life in Christ is not Romans 7. To get the whole story, you got to read chapter 6, chapter 7, and chapter 8. There are seasons of victory. There are great seasons of walking in fruitfulness. And yes, there's seasons of struggle in chapter 7. And in chapter 8, there's great victory. So sometimes the Christian life is kind of it's not just chapter 7 or just chapter 6. You see, but you got to take the whole thing to get the whole story. So whatever position you take on who this guy is in Romans 7, it doesn't mean that you can just be defeated constantly the rest of your Christian life. There will be victory and growth. Now here is where I want us to put down an anchor for a minute and dig in for a little bit today. The second thing we agree on is that this passage does not mean constant victory. And what I mean by that is the struggle is real. The struggle of Christianity is there. The Bible does not teach sinless perfection in this life. I'll just show you one verse that'll take care of that real quick. 1 John 1:8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Here's the Apostle John speaking for Christ. And he says, man, if you claim to be sinlessly perfect in this life, you're a liar. The truth is not in you. So in this life, we have not yet escaped from the presence of sin. Sin lives in our, that sin nature, it's in this body. And it won't be a total victory until our body is transformed. I'll take you to another passage to show that this passage is not teaching constant victory. And it's the passage that Steve, our brother, read for us in our scripture reading this morning, Galatians 5. Here's the cool thing about Galatians 5. It's not cool that it's talking about a struggle. The cool thing is everybody agrees that that's talking about a Christian struggling. So Romans 7 is debated, but Galatians 5, all Bible scholars pretty much who stand on, you know, the Bible and truth, most all Bible scholars, I'll say, agree that Galatians 5 is a Christian struggling. So look at that passage in verse 17 and 18. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. That sounds like Romans 7 language, doesn't it? But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So in Galatians 5, we see that there is a struggle, there's a war going on within us between the things of the Spirit and what's left over in our body, this fleshliness that has sin. So whatever we land on in Romans 7, it can't mean that there's no war. So don't listen to a Christian who says, or a teacher who says, the Christian life is only always smooth sailing, victory, you know, constant sinlessness. Brothers and sisters, what we need to come to grips with this morning is there is struggle in the Christian life. A lot of preachers you'll see on TV can make it sound like, come to Jesus and all your wildest dreams will come true. You know, come to Jesus, and if you have enough faith, you'll never get sick. It's a lie. Come to Jesus, and if you just speak enough faith into your bank account, God wants to make you rich. Lie. Come to Jesus, and He will have a hedge of protection over your family so that your marriage or your relationship with your kids will only always be smiles and giggles and, you know, blessings. It's a lie. Come to Jesus and He will make you immune from suffering in this life. It's a lie. The Christian life has struggle. And if someone lied to you and you tried to try this Christianity thing out because they told you it would make your life easier, I'm sorry. They didn't tell you the truth. There is struggle. You say, man, you're really discouraging us this morning, Pastor. No, I don't think I am. Because I've told you before, there's two guys you want to tell you the truth in life, and that's your doctor and your preacher. And I think I would be doing you a great disservice if I said, guys, grit your teeth and smile, and Christianity, man, if you just have enough faith, all your struggles are going to go away. What's going to happen if I tell you that and if you latch on to that? Man, that first storm in your life that comes, it's going to punch you right in the nose, and you're going to really consider giving up on Christianity because they said this is going to make my life better. Right? Quick illustration. This is not the greatest illustration, but there's a pastor, there's a ministry that used this illustration a lot. Two guys on an airplane, they both were given a parachute. They were told different things. You guys heard this? The first guy, they told him, put on this parachute and it'll make your flight better. Okay? Just put on this parachute, it will improve your flight. So he puts it on thinking, my flight's about to be good. Well, when he puts it on, this thing's heavy. I got to go around carrying this thing. Next thing you know, the other, the guys sitting around him, they're making fun of him. This guy's wearing a parachute. We're not crashing, you know. And so he's getting mocked. He can't sit properly in his seat. So finally, he just takes the thing off. This did not improve my flight. They told me a lie. Other guy, they gave him a parachute. And they said, dude, any minute they're going to ask everyone to jump off the plane. This will keep you safe. So he puts on the parachute for a completely different reason. Do you see that? He's not expecting it to make his flight better. He's expecting to survive the crash. So when it's a little bit heavy, he don't care. I'm thinking about surviving. And then maybe some other passengers are making fun of him and laughing at him. I don't care. I'm just going to snug to this parachute. Me and this parachute, we're about to survive. Now, you know, not the greatest illustration, but do you see? Some preachers tell you, put on Jesus, man. It's going to make your life better. And you put, you know, I'll try this out. I'll experiment with this Jesus thing. And you go to start going to church, and my life didn't get better. I'm still struggling. People are making fun of me. I give this thing up. Preacher tells you, come to Jesus because you have sinned in the sight of a holy God and you're going to stand before Him. Come to Christ. Christ has paid for your sins. He will give you a righteousness. You will survive the day of judgment and enjoy God forever. So there's suffering in this life, but on the other side, there is great peace with God. Do you see the different sets of expectations there? Christianity is not about improving your life all the time and taking away your struggles. So I want to tell you the truth this morning that there is great struggle. In fact, Ligon Duncan again, he reminds us that the war inside does not end when you become a Christian. The war inside, what? It begins when you become a Christian. What do I mean by that? Before you are born again, you're not struggling with your sin. You're enjoying your sin. Right? I don't care. I don't believe in God. I don't believe I'm going to stand before God for judgment. So it doesn't matter how I live. I'm not struggling with my sin. I'm just sinning. But when you become a Christian, brothers and sisters, you begin to struggle against sin. Does that make sense? So the fight of faith starts when you become a Christian. And it won't end until you get that new body and that sin nature's gone. So, do you see, the struggle is real in Christianity. I'm not talking about total defeat. I'm talking about a struggle. I can take you to Peter. Peter writes something similar. 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter writes to Christians and he gives them this instructions. Verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Now just stop right there, please, and consider that. He says, don't be surprised when your life is starting to fall apart. You say, but I'm a Christian. Yes, God is testing us. God is testing our faith. Don't think it's something strange when you suffer as a Christian. I mean, guys, let's be honest. The guy we're following, the Christ, the Lord that we're following, they crucified Him. And He said, take up your cross and follow Me. So we can't really expect that it's going to be easy for us, right? No student is better than his master. If they cursed and crucified the master, guess what we can expect? If we're living for Jesus, they're going to hate us too. So don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. And then in verse 19, he says, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while continuing to do good. Do you see the phrase there that jumps out at me? Let those who suffer according to God's will. It is God's will to lead us through suffering sometimes. Don't be surprised at that in your Christian life. Expect a battle. Expect hard times. Expect very painful things in your Christian walk. That's not all that Christianity is, but the struggle will be there as a Christian. This is normal for believers in a sinful, broken world. Your own body has a sin nature that will fight against you. The world around you hates God. They will make fun of you. If you live in certain countries and you tell them that you're a Christian, they will put you in jail. They will execute you. And there is a devil who hates us as well. But there is a struggle, brothers and sisters. The false gospel, the prosperity gospel, says you can have heaven now. Constant prosperity if you just have enough faith. And so you have that burden. Man, if I just believe hard enough, I can get over my struggles. And that's not going to happen. The bigger treasure is not to be painless and problem-free. The treasure is to know God more in the midst of our struggles. God could snap His fingers and take all our struggles away. But there is a purpose in our pain. There is a reason that God leads us through our struggles. We could respond to the struggle Two different ways. We could get angry at God. Why did you let this happen to me, God? Forget it, I'm out of here. Or we can pull closer to God and get to know Him as He gives us grace and strength each day to get through it. Amen? Why do you think the God who loves you so much, He gave His Son for you, why do you think He's leading you through a struggle? He's not cruel, brothers and sisters. He is not trying to destroy you. He is testing your faith. He is making you run to Him to shield you and to love you through that struggle. Amen? You see, here's the thing. When we give prayer requests, most of our prayer requests are, Lord, take away my struggles. Right? Or would you be honest? Is that not about 88 or 90% of your prayer requests? Lord, make my job better. Lord, make this better. Lord, heal me of this. Okay, great. God can do that. But wait. What if God sent all those struggles to you because He has a good plan? And the highest objective here is not to take all our struggles away, but to make us like Christ and to pull us close to God as we walk through the struggle. Stop praying that God would take all your struggles away and start praying that God would give you grace to walk through it with Him. Not that it's a sin to ask Him to take it away. Paul said he had a thorn in his side. We don't know what that thorn was, you know. But he asked three times, and I don't think he meant just like three quick little things. I think he meant three seasons of prayer where he cried out to God, take this thorn away from me. And what was God's answer? Christians? He said no. You say, wait, I thought God answers all our prayers. Yes, no is an answer. Not now is an answer. Hey, you don't see everything I see is an answer. Trust me and keep walking is an answer. You'll understand it later. Trust me, I'm being good is an answer. And his answer to Paul was, my grace is enough for you. In your weaknesses, that's where my power is displayed. And so Paul learned through that to quit praying for God to take his pain away, but to let him know Christ as he goes through the pain. Brothers and sisters, your pain is from God. Not as a cruel thing. He's going to use it for your good and for His glory. That may not be the answer you want, but that's what Paul is teaching us about the gospel. There is a struggle. When Paul planted churches on his missionary journeys, there was a time in Acts chapter 14 where he went back to visit those churches he planted. He wanted to encourage them. He wanted to make sure they were still continuing in the faith. And so in Acts 14, verse 22, Paul went back and visited all the churches he planted. And here was his message to them. Look at this. They returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples. Amen. We want to be strengthened as Christians, right? And encouraging them. Amen, brother. I need encouragement. To continue in the faith. Okay. How did he strengthen and encourage them? And saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. That's not the message we want. But do you see that that is the message that makes you strong? Brothers and sisters, Paul said to these churches, we have to go through many dangers, toils, and snares, as the hymn says. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Don't give up. Keep walking. Continue in the faith. You think, man, that's the most discouraging thing I ever heard. No, that is how Paul encouraged the young Christians. It won't be easy, he said. Your family might abandon you for becoming a Christian. You may not get to do this and that and this. And, you know, you may have to go through pain, but God is worth it. God is enough. He's the treasure, not a problem-free life. That's not the goal. That's not the treasure. If you want a problem-free life, man, wait till you get to heaven. It's not about your best life now. It's about Jesus now. It's about walking with Jesus through the struggles, and man, heaven is coming. I mean, just in Romans 8, by the way, These knuckleheads that tell you that Romans 6 and Romans 8 is just constant victory and Romans 7 is the struggle. Do you know that even in chapter 6 of Romans and chapter 8 of Romans, there's struggle there too? Look at chapter 6, verse 12. Right after he said in verse 11, consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God. And you say, amen, I have victory. And then verse 12, so let not sin reign in your mortal body. You're free from the slavery of sin. Amen. So quit being a slave. Struggle against it. What about Romans 8? Man, we're more than conquerors. He works all things for the good of those who love Him. All this victory in Romans 8. But look at the struggle in verse 8, or chapter 8. He says down in verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed. You see, we're not there yet. Getting saved is just the start. We become born again. We're alive to God. But we don't have our new bodies yet. This world is still broken. It's going to hurt us. But hang on. Good stuff is coming. Verse 19. For the creation is waiting with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. And he goes down in verse 23, not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. What do we do? What do Christians do in verse 23 of Romans 8? We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Christians are struggling in Romans 8 also. We're waiting for our new bodies. And until they get here, 1 John, he says we'll be like Him when we see Him as He is. When Jesus comes, we will see Jesus and we will be glorified. No more sickness, no more pain, no more struggle with sin. But until that day, we're groaning and we're waiting. And waiting is never fun. Amen? Galatians 6:9 says, let us not grow weary in doing good. Let us not get tired of doing good, because in due season we will reap if we do not give up. We are the people who, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6:10, we are sorrowful yet always rejoicing. We are sorrowful yet always rejoicing. We are sorrowful yet always rejoicing. It's a strange mixture of struggle and blessing in the Christian life. It's a strange mixture of pain and the joys of God in this Christian life. In this world, Jesus said, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Find fresh strength, Christians, through faith in Jesus, to keep walking one step at a time. You say, how am I going to get past that thing that down at the end? Don't worry about that thing at the end. You just got one step today. Amen? You've got grace from God for right now. One step at a time. One struggle at a time. Lean on Him. Don't give up. Preach to yourself about the joy that's coming. Preach to yourself about the glory that's coming. And fix your eyes on Jesus. See how beautiful He is. Remind yourself how much He loves you, that He went to the cross for you. Bask in it. Worship Him. And as you look out of yourself to Him, you will find fresh strength to get through the struggle with Him. More like Him on the other side. Amen? In the meantime, while you're struggling, continue to be faithful in the ordinary things over the long haul. Week in, week out, meeting with the church, praying every day, singing to God, hearing the preached word, fellowshipping with the saints. Over the long haul, God is working. He's establishing that rhythm in your life of meeting with His people, worshiping with Him, running to Him every day, pouring out your heart like Psalm 62, telling the Lord about your struggles and finding grace and strength in Him to get through that struggle. Amen? Receiving strength. Seasons of blessing will come. Keep on walking. Don't give up. Be faithful with the Lord's grace. This is a controversial passage, but I want to close by saying, with all of the debate in chapter 7, there is a clear purpose. Paul's main point is easy to see. Don't get lost in who is this man struggling. Paul's main point is really encouraging, and it is this. What is the point of chapter 7? He's not really talking about the identity of this man who's struggling. He's saying that the law is not the answer to our sin problem. Cut right back to the focus. The law cannot be the answer. It cannot save us. Only Christ can rescue us from the struggle with our sin. That's what Paul is saying. The law can't get us through the struggle. Christ is the answer. That's what he wants everyone to know in this passage. He's defending his gospel of Jesus in this passage. He's declaring that the law is not a ladder to jump over suffering. The law is not a ladder to get to heaven. It's good and holy, but it just stirs up our rebel hearts. What blessed me the most this week was not something in Romans 7, but it's verse 3 of chapter 8 of Romans. I think this is the conclusion to Romans 7. I'll show it to you here on the screen. Romans 8, 3. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending His own Son. That is what Paul is saying in Romans 7. The law is weakened by our inability to keep it, and so the law can't be the answer. But good news, Christian, what the law could not do, God has done by sending His Son, Jesus Christ. So your good works are not the answer. Amen? Your good works are not the answer. Jesus is the answer. God has done what the law could not do. That is what we need to take away from this. And so this morning, I just invite you to come to Jesus in simple faith. Come to Christ, turning from your sins and trusting in what He did on the cross and the power of His resurrection. Come to Jesus expecting that this life will be tough at times. And the inward struggle against sin is going to be intense. But He will bring us safely home through it all. Jesus has won the war. And one day we will stand with Him in glory. No more struggle. No more temptation. No more pain. Praise the Lord. Let's bow together. Just invite the Lord to speak. Encourage our hearts as we think about what we've seen in His Word today.